Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, greetings and welcome to this Monday, October 18 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, in which we return immediately to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 that we have been looking at over the last several broadcasts, which expresses Paul's gratitude for the work of grace in the lives of the Roman Christians. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul's gratitude is a matter of priority. This he wants to express first. Gratitude to God. Gratitude for the faith of the believers in Rome and the strength of their faith that has been reported upon throughout the whole world. And that brings us, therefore, to this phrase, "the whole world," to give some thought as to what does this mean. And it's good to be able to examine that phrase in a setting that is not related to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, but will help us to think about those other places where this or similar phrases are used in relationship to Christ's death upon the cross. And this rather emotional and controversial question of, for whom did Christ die? Did he die, literally lay down his death as a payment for the sins of every individual, whoever has lived in all the world, in all world's history? And if that is your position, and that is the position of a lot of people, there are some real problems with that position. Or, did Christ specifically lay down his life for, and now we have to fill in several possibilities that all basically mean the same thing, but did Christ lay down his life for everybody without exception, or did Christ lay down his life for the church? Did he lay down his life for his people? Did he lay down his life for believers? Did he lay his life down for the elect? And I think that's the reason why this whole question is so controversial, because in the minds of many people, it is related to the doctrine of election, and it's pretty hard to separate it from that doctrine totally. But as I think I pointed out on the broadcast last Friday, I'm convinced that it ought to be considered separately from the doctrine of election. And even if you did not believe in the doctrine of unconditional election, I still think you ought to believe in the doctrine of particular redemption, that Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice, as a payment, as a propitiation for the sins of his people and no one else. Why? Because you've got a problem. If Christ laid down his life for the sins of everybody, then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? And you say, oh, that's simple, because the payment is conditional. It's conditioned upon a person receiving it. It's conditioned upon a person believing. And that makes a certain amount of sense upon first examination, but it doesn't hold up, in my mind, very well to closer scrutiny. Now, it's true, if you offered me a gift of, say, $100, and I refused it, then I forfeited the gift, in spite of the fact that you offered it. It was a genuine offer. I refused it. I don't get it. I don't get the benefit of it. And when you put it in terms like that, if that's the way you think of the death of Christ upon the cross, it was a death on behalf of every man. It is offered to every man. Some people receive it. Therefore, it's beneficial to them. Other people refuse it. Therefore, it has no benefit for them. But regardless, we must hold out this proposition that Christ's death was made upon the cross for every person without exception. At least that's the way most people view it. Except, here's the problem, as I think I pointed out, the payment wasn't made to me. You say, well, it was made for you. Yes, but it wasn't made to me. Who was it made to? It was made to God, the Father. Now, that makes a great deal of difference when you are a little more precise, a little more careful in scrutinizing this question. I've actually read one position that says the payment was made to the devil, but we can discard that one, surely, and realize that the payment was made to God. God is the one who was offended. God is the one that we have sinned against. God is the one who has the righteous standard that we have all fallen short of. And Jesus Christ becomes the sin bearer. He becomes the propitiation. He becomes the payment. He becomes the satisfaction. There are a lot of different words, and all of them have their own special and important meaning, but there are a lot of different words we can use here. But he rendered a satisfactory payment to whom? To God the Father. And the question, therefore, is not, did I receive it? At least that's not the initial question. And that's not the most important question. The question is, did God the Father receive it? Was the payment that Christ rendered a satisfactory payment received by God the Father? And every one who understands that question would have to say yes. The resurrection of Christ from the dead certifies that his death upon the cross was sufficient and satisfactory. The Father received it as full and sufficient payment for the sins of the world. Fine. We can say that phrase, the sins of the world, because that particular phrase is not as comprehensive or as precise as I think some people believe it is. And that's what our text in Romans 1:8 is showing you, if you'll think about it. I'm coming back to that. I'm coming back around full circle. But Christ rendered the payment for the sins of the world. That's a rather ambiguous phrase. Now, if we want to be more precise, we must say Christ rendered the payment for the sins of his people. And, of course, he knew who they were, even those that hadn't been born at the time when he laid down his life, but he knew who every one of them were. Surely you don't have any problem with that. Surely you don't have any problem with my saying that Christ knew who every one of his people were. You don't have to believe in the doctrine of unconditional election to believe that when Christ died on the cross, he knew every one of his people, past, present, and future. He knew every person who would believe upon him, and he could have been consciously laying down his life for them. Why would he be laying down his life for those he knew would reject him? Did he not know that? If we're just talking about knowledge, nothing more. Omniscience, nothing more. Did he not know who all of his people were? Did he not know who all the people were who would reject him? So why was he making a payment for people who he knew would reject him? In the first place, that doesn't even make a lot of sense. But in the second place, it really does pose a problem of justice. Why? Because if Christ made a full and sufficient payment, satisfactory to pay for all the sins of, say, Judas Iscariot, and the Father received that payment, he accepted it, then the record, the sin record of Judas Iscariot, must be stamped, paid in full. Then how could he go to hell? Unless God is very unjust and is requiring payment twice for the same sins. That's the problem. Now, the language with all of this usually centers on words like world and all. And I'm just trying to take a little more time with this. I promise you I'll hit it one more time today, and then I'll get off this subject tomorrow. But this verse in Romans 1:8, I think, helps us to think through this a little less emotionally than what most people generally do. Notice again the words of the Apostle Paul. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, you just think about that for a minute. Paul says the faith of the Roman Christians was spoken of throughout the whole world. What does that mean? Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Does he mean to say that their faith is spoken of by every individual in all the world without exception, or has been spoken about to every individual in all the world without exception? That the faith of the Roman believers at the time that Paul wrote had been spoken about in places like South America and Alaska and the southern reaches of Africa and Australia? Well, that just is not possible. If you know anything about the history of the first century and the history of Christianity, that, frankly, is not possible. The faith of the Roman believers had not been spoken about in South America at the time Paul wrote. So obviously, this phrase in Romans 1:8 means something like far and wide, far beyond Rome, in many places, among many people. It's truly international in its scope. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of far and wide. Your faith is spoken of far beyond the city of Rome. Your faith is spoken about in many places. Your faith is spoken about among many people. Your faith truly has been spoken about in an international way, beyond the confines of the Roman Peninsula, to other places. That's obviously what it means here. It couldn't mean anything more than that, but it means that. And all the point of this is if we're going to talk about words and terms in the Bible, before we decide what they mean, don't you think we should let the Bible itself determine the meanings of the words that the Bible uses? What does the word whole world mean? In Romans 1:8, I just told you what it meant. What does it mean, therefore, in, say, 1 John 2:2, when it says Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world? Why would the phrase whole world in 1 John 2:2 have to mean something different than what it means in Romans 1:8? I don't think that we can prove, that we can demand that it means something different in 1 John 2:2 than it means in Romans 1:8. I think it means exactly the same thing in 1 John 2:2 that it means in Romans 1:8. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's also propitiation for the sins of people far and wide. It's also the propitiation for the sins of people far beyond Israel. It's also the propitiation for sins of people in many places, among many people. It's international in scope. And it is a propitiation made on behalf of his people. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.